So when people give their testimony, you always learn things, you know. I learned a new term tonight, evangelistic dating. Never heard that one before. You know, I learned that Brother Jerry is at least 28 years old, so that removes some questions there. But, you know, I'm always encouraged just to hear the diverse ways that God works in people's lives. And I'm encouraged as we have men like these who have been serving and have a heart to serve. And there are many more than just our deacons who have been serving and have a heart to serve. And, you know, the Scripture says, John says, that I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And, you know, as I suppose you could make that a theme verse for a pastor is, you know, there are few things in ministry that are more encouraging than to see people who have a heart for God and they're serving and they are growing and their burden is just to see God continue to work in and through their lives. And so they're always just encouraging to hear testimony of what God is doing in folks' lives. Well, in a few minutes, we are going to be observing the Lord's table together. And in preparation for that, let me ask you to open your Bibles to the 26th chapter of Matthew, Matthew 26. I want us to take a few minutes before we observe the Lord's Supper tonight, looking at one of the passages in the Gospels that describes our Lord's Last Supper, as we often call it, with His disciples. And these are familiar texts to us, and I won't go verse by verse and detail by detail, but I think that we will find in this passage some things that will be a help to us as we prepare our hearts to observe the Lord's table together. So you follow along as I begin reading here in verse 20 of Matthew 26. Matthew writes this. He says, "Now when the evening was come, He, Jesus, sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, He said, Verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Father, we are thankful for these accounts that we have found in all of the Gospels that remind us of this last Passover that our Savior spent with His disciples. We understand that this was more than just a routine, if you will, Passover by a group of Jewish men. This was a special time that our Lord used to draw some particular attention of His followers to that which awaited Him as His body would be broken and His blood would be shed so that we might receive the forgiveness of sin. I pray, Lord, that You would guide my words and Your Spirit would minister to our hearts tonight, that You would use this as we prepare to remember anew what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Lord, we are thankful that You have called us as believers to periodically, as a local church, meet together to observe this ordinance, this time of remembrance. And while, Lord, we know it doesn't minister salvation to us, it does challenge us to just be so grateful and thankful for that which You have done for us. Might we be ever mindful of the truths of the gospel and quick to declare them to others. So blessed in these few minutes we spend together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we prepare to partake of the Lord's table tonight, I want to briefly turn our attention to just really two applicational ideas from this text that suggest a personal response in terms of how we approach this time that we call the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. Sometimes we use the word communion, which is a word that just means fellowship, the idea of communing together as an assembly as we remember what Christ has done for us. And this first area of application involves a look at ourselves. Picture, if you will, the disciples there, and they are reclined around the table with Jesus, and they are eating the Passover meal. And as they're doing so, He confronts them with a really penetrating, kind of a sobering revelation. We might say that He drops a bombshell in their midst. He says, look at verse 21, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Now we have the advantage of we already know who it is. I mean, if we're familiar with the Gospels, we know it's Judas. We know that's who Jesus is talking about. And we kind of might think almost that the disciples knew that as well. But they didn't. They really hadn't a clue. You know, it's interesting when Jesus says that, "One of you shall betray me," you don't see one of the disciples leaning over to another and saying, "Well, we all know who that is, Judas. It's about time that the Lord brings this thing light." That's not what they're saying. And they're not saying, "Well, I'm sure glad that it's not me." But instead, the text says that every one of them, one by one, they look at Jesus and they say this. Very, very humbly, they say, "Lord, is it I?" Now, these were men who had been around the Lord Jesus long enough, and they were mindful enough of their own sinful inclination that they realized that they better take Jesus' words to heart and humbly examine themselves. In something of like manner, folks, as we gather around the Lord's table tonight, we need to look at ourselves as well and say, "Lord, is it me? You know, what's in my heart?" 1 Corinthians 11, the passage where Paul kind of institutes for the church, if you will, some instructions about observing the Lord's table. Apostle Paul tells us directly that each person should examine himself before he partakes of the elements of the Lord's Supper. And he warns that if we don't do that, we may find ourselves eating and drinking unworthily, is the term. And that to do so could bring us under the judgment of God. In fact, in our translation it says that someone can eat and drink damnation to himself, condemnation. And that means discipline from the Lord, which could even include, as the text tells us there in 1 Corinthians 11, physical illness or death. So folks, the Bible makes it clear that we, like the disciples, need to examine ourselves tonight. We need to examine, several things. First of all, our actions. You know, Jesus kind of shocked the disciples by announcing that the hand of the one betraying Him was there on the table. And when you shared a meal such as this in those days, in that culture, that was kind of by definition an act of fellowship and friendship and loyalty. And to betray one with whom you had eaten was a particularly terrible, obviously it's a wrong thing in general, but especially in that culture. And the fact is this, folks, that in addition to the betrayal by Judas, the rest of the 12, before that very evening was over, would abandon Jesus in their confusion and fear as well. And so, folks, there are many ways in which someone can be ashamed, turn away, be fearful in terms of their walk with the Lord. And while I hope that none of us are in danger of betraying Christ in some conspicuous way, the fact is, folks, we are of the same kind of sinful flesh. And it's possible. And we are prone to selfish and sinful behavior. We're prone to the same kind of pride. And in Luke's account, we're told that just after this, as they kind of get over that initial shock, that initial saying, "Lord, is it me?" then they begin kind of talking about it. And pretty soon, they're talking about who among them would be the greatest. And folks, we have that same kind of inclination, that pridefulness, that selfishness. And so the Lord's Supper is a time for us to pause and examine our actions, if you will, in recent days. You know, is there selfish and prideful things that the Lord would bring to mind that we have done and We haven't confessed to Him. Did we dishonor our Savior by some of the things that we have done? Did we turn away from the opportunity to witness for Him because we were like the disciples, fearful and maybe a little bit ashamed? The Lord calls us to kind of take stock of our lives. Take a few moments and say, you know, Lord, what have my actions been like? We need to examine our actions, but also we need to examine our attitudes. I think we're all aware that what we commonly think of as Jesus' Last Supper was more specifically a last Passover observance with His disciples. And the Passover was an annual thing for the Jews, a special time of a very clearly defined ritual celebration. And what they were doing was they would gather together to remember how God brought them out of Egypt. And there was a specific order of things. In fact, that's what a Seder is a sequence, a defined order of things. And they would eat different parts of the meal, and that was interspersed by four different occasions where they drank from a cup of wine, of juice, of the fruit of the vine. It also involved the singing of certain psalms, and there were other ceremonial and instructional aspects. And the Jews to this day, it's a time of teaching and reminding of the children of that which they would celebrate together. And so Matthew tells us that as Jesus distributed the elements of the supper to His disciples, He blessed them. He blessed the bread. He blessed the cup, verse 26 says. And He expressed thankfulness. In verse 27, we're told that Jesus took the cup and gave thanks. You know, the Greek word that's translated by gave thanks is the word eucharisteo, kind of like the word that we're familiar with, Eucharist. And there are some religious traditions that use that word to describe their approach to what we would call the Lord's table or communion. And the word eucharisteo, it's a compound word. The EU at the beginning means good. Charis, charisma, charisteo, to give freely. And so this is a word that describes an expression of gratefulness to God for that which He has so graciously and freely given to us. It's a Godward declaration of joyful thanksgiving. And you see, folks, the purpose of the Passover was to be, for the Jews, a commemorative meal marked by thanksgiving that was repeatedly offered as they would go through the steps, if you will, the sequence of the Passover ritual. And it was a time of joy. And wine to the ancient Jews was a symbol of joyfulness. And so the Passover was a time for them to give thanks to God for His great deliverance in the Exodus. And folks, the Lord's Supper is a time for us to thank God for the great salvation that He has provided for us, not through the Exodus, but through the death of Christ. And a time for us to rejoice in God's grace that has been so freely given to us. It should also be a time of hope. You know, at the end there in verse 29, Jesus says He's not going to drink of this cup again till He drinks it new in His kingdom. And there's that anticipation that though Jesus knew He was going to the cross, the resurrection is anticipated and His ultimate return and the establishing of His kingdom. And so, folks, as we observe the Lord's table tonight, our attitude ought to be one of thankfulness and of joy and of hope. And you know, we need to examine ourselves. I mean, if we are characteristically, perhaps at this moment or perhaps just over the course of daily life, we are just grumblers marked by gloom and despair, folks, something is wrong. One of the main ways that we glorify God with our earthly lives is by enjoying Him, by rejoicing in what He has done, by rejoicing in the blessings of His salvation, by having that spirit of gratefulness and optimism and anticipation, knowing that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that He'll keep His Word, and that He'll return again, and that He's at work in our lives and wants to be at work through our lives. And so, folks, we need to examine our attitudes. And if we're marked by just kind of grumbling and despair and disgruntlement, well, we need to judge our attitudes. That's what Paul says if we were to continue in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, we need to judge ourselves. We need to consider our own way of thinking. And where our thinking is astray, we need to ask God's forgiveness and focus with thanksgiving on God's gracious salvation and working in our lives. So So as we come to the Lord's table, we need to examine our actions and our attitudes. There's one more thing I'll mention. We need to examine our affections. If we were to look over in Luke 22 at Luke's account of this same scenario, in verse 15, we're told that Jesus, as the Passover began, He said this to His disciples. He said, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." That Hebrew expression, "with desire I have desired," is just kind of an intense expression. It tells of a strong inner desire, if you will, a passion on Jesus' part to share with these men whom, as John 13 verse 1 tells us, He loved unto the end. That doesn't mean unto the end of His life, but to the uttermost. He loved them in a way we can't begin to appreciate and imagine. And of course, that great love was going to, in not too long from this point, lead the sinless Son of God to the horrible suffering that He would experience, where He would be made sin for us. Now, there's no greater love seen than that. But the Lord has that kind of affection for us. And the Lord's Supper is a time for us to examine our affections. You know, what's my heart towards God and the things of God? Have I lived each day, as Paul describes in Galatians 2:20, by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me? Am I motivated by His love to turn away from sin, to deny myself in service to Him, to be filled with praise and gratitude for the salvation He's given me? Does His sacrificial love prompt me to ask forgiveness of my family, maybe my church family, where I've wronged someone or spoken ill-advisedly in a sinful way? I mean, those are the kinds of things that a love for Christ ought prompt us to do. Spurgeon, among his many sermons that he preached about the Lord's Supper, in one of them mentions a lady, I assume a fictitious one, though maybe he had someone in particular in mind, I don't know, but he refers to her as Mrs. Toogood. And he describes how Mrs. Toogood had apparently made a mistake about the week that communion was to be observed at church. And so that week prior, Mrs. Toogood made some adjustments in her life. She didn't play cards. She guarded her speech. She tried to control her temper. And she kept herself, just really for her, amazingly pure that week. And when Sunday came, she learned that she had been in error about the observance of communion that week. And she lamented that she had wasted the whole week in getting ready. And folks, that ought not be our thought about turning away from sin. We ought not to feel like, well, what was the point of that? What did that accomplish? I could just as well have just continued along my merry way. You know, we ought to have an affection for Christ, a heart for God that gives us a passion that though, yes, we are sinners, and yes, we still have a flesh, and yes, there are those times that we struggle, yet our heartbeat, our desire, whether it's the week we're observing the Lord's table or not, whether it's Sunday afternoon when we know we're going to be doing this on Sunday evening, whatever, just every moment of our lives there ought to be that affection, that desire for Christ and the things of Christ that prompts us to want to turn from sin and keep turned to Him. We ought to have a love for our Savior, He who gave Himself for us, that motivates us to gladly turn from sin and confess it and ask for God's grace to walk away from it as it were, and to enable us to live in a manner that honors and pleases Him. Now, folks, when we come to the Lord's table, I need to first look to myself, examine my actions, examine my attitude, examine my affections. It's an occasion that ought prompt such a look. But you know, more important than that, it's an occasion when we take a look at our Savior. And this is things very familiar with us, and I'll just spend a couple minutes on it. But that's really the main purpose of our observing the Lord's table, is to draw our attention to Jesus and what He's done for us through His death on the cross. And that's really what Jesus does as He gives to His disciples the bread and cup. Verse 26 of our text, He says, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread and He blessed it. And He broke it and He gave it to the disciples. And He said this, He said, 'Take, eat, this is My body.'" Verse 27, "And He took the cup and He gave thanks. And he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, Jesus isn't somehow or other miraculously infusing into the bread and cup some sort of mystical power. You know, we don't suggest that eating these little pieces of matzo crackers and drinking, you know, a half an ounce of grape juice somehow or other puts something within us that changes us. Rather, Jesus established this practice to serve as a time of remembrance. I mean, it's rooted in the Passover, right? The Passover was a time of remembering how God delivered the Jews from Egypt. And the Lord's Supper is a time of remembering our Savior's body broken for us, His blood shed for us, by which He delivers us from the penalty and ultimately the power, and even when we're glorified, the presence of sin in our lives. The bread reminds us that the eternal Son of God took on a human body, that He lived a sinless life in that body, right? The unleavened bread pictures His sinlessness, and that He bore our sins in that body when He died on the cross, when His body was bruised and battered and broken for. And the cup containing the fruit of the vine points to the shed blood of Jesus. He's the true Passover lamb. Just as the angel of death passed over every Israelite home where the blood had been applied to the doorposts and the lintels, so now everyone who has by faith applied the blood of Christ to his or her guilty conscience will be saved from the judgment that comes because of sin. So folks, as we partake of the bread and the juice tonight, we are celebrating those truths. We're celebrating the blessedness of the gospel message. We're reminding ourselves and we're reminding one another of our wonderful Savior and all that He has done for us. In that passage in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 26, Paul says this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show." That means you do reveal. You do make known the Lord's death till He come. So as we here in just a few minutes pass around those crackers and we eat them, we are declaring one to another. We're declaring in our own hearts, praise God for His broken body, for His life given for me. As we drink that little cup of juice, we are saying one to another. We're saying to ourselves, we're saying before the Lord, praise God for the shed blood of Jesus that washes away my sins. And certainly, folks, we ought never forget those things. And I don't think that we would in an objective sense. But sometimes we just need something kind of carved out for us that says, you know, stop and think about this. Because we're so naturally inclined to take things for granted. That's why in the Old Testament you have the Passover and those many rich rituals. Because God understood that His people would just get caught up in life and they would begin to trudge back down the path of sin and they would forget what He had done for them and they would forget how they were supposed to live. And that doesn't mean forget as in, I can't remember what God, you know. The point is they just kind of ignore it and it becomes in the background of their life and they lose sight of what God wants to do in their lives. And it's the same for us. You know, we could potentially observe the Lord's Supper every week. Some churches do that, and that would be a good thing. We can do it as we do customarily about once a month. A lot of churches do that. It's a good thing. Some might do it maybe just a few times a year. The Bible doesn't tell us how often. But Paul tells us that we, as an assembly, are to take some time periodically to get, you know, the things of this world pushed aside a little. And to just purposefully and intentionally go back and turn our eyes upon Jesus and reflect upon what He has done for us and what that means for us and how that ought then be the changing of our lives. If we have trusted Him as Savior, then there ought to be that cleansing and purifying and growing that follows. And so this is a time, as we prepare to eat the bread, as we prepare to drink the juice, where we need to take a look, a deep and penetrating look at ourselves. We need to examine the actions in our life, our attitudes, our affections. And then we need to relish the occasion to take a long, careful look once again at our beautiful Savior, the Lord Jesus. You know, to be reminded of how He died in my place and in yours. How He suffered for us. To be reminded that He has made possible for us forgiveness and eternal life. And as we do so, folks, we ought to be thankful. We ought to be sobered but joyful. We ought to have that anticipation that one day we'll partake of the cup new with our Savior when He comes again to establish His kingdom on earth. But until then, we are to remember. We're to gather together as God's people and turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says that we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So I hope, folks, that you will right now just allow the Lord. We're going to have just a few minutes of invitation. I'm going to pray, and then our instruments will play, and we'll have a quiet time, and I'll give us a few minutes here to linger, really, and ask God, the Holy Spirit, to search us and to reveal to us those things where we need to confess them. You know, the point of self-examination, as I say month by month, before the Lord's table, isn't to prompt us to want to be excluded or to say, well, what's the point? But rather to prompt us to confess. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we look to the Lord, we just ask Him to show us those areas where we are caught up in sinful failure and confess it. And experiencing the spiritual sense His cleansing and His forgiveness afresh. We who as believers in Christ have been forgiven in one sense once for all, and yet we need that ongoing forgiveness and cleansing. So that as we partake, we do so worthily from a right heart attitude. And from an attitude where we can truly be thankful and rejoice anew in what Christ has done. So let's stand together to our feet for a moment with heads bowed.